Let's see if you guys can remember what we've been preaching about. I know I'm only here every other week, but what I've been preaching about for the last few times. I'll give you a hint. It's what our Sabbath School Quarterly is talking about. Education, right? And I named the title of our series of sermons, True Education, as opposed to False Education, right? True education, we as Adventists especially love to throw this term around of true education. We feel we have the truth behind education, and I would say that that's probably pretty accurate until I've been enlightened to a new level of truth, at least. True education revolves around at least four things that I found from the first three chapters in Genesis. The first one I preached about, boundaries. You guys remember the sermon I had on boundaries? We talked about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God had created boundaries right at the very beginning, and all true education is hedged in by boundaries. It's a bit of a dilemma, because even though God has a holy law, He also gave us the freedom to choose what we want to do. We have freedom of choice. And so boundaries and freedom and choice is this dichotomy of ideas that are sort of swinging the pendulum back and forth. Second, our second area of true education that I found from Genesis, the first three chapters, came from purpose. Purpose. We have a purpose. And all true education revolves around your purpose that God has given to you. In the beginning, God gave Adam and Eve their work. Now, I know we probably all don't like to do work, but in some sense, if you didn't have work, you would have no purpose. You would just be playing all the time. And playing sounds nice. We love to play. And God gave us play as well, I'd say. But purpose is deeper than just self-fulfillment and enjoyment. Our purpose actually is in serving others and other things. Animals and plants in the beginning, but now each other. So that's our second one. Our third one, which I'm going to be preaching about today, is made in the image of God. Made in the image of God. True education is centered around the God-given image that God has put inside of you. You are made in His image. And fourth, our final topic, which we'll have next time, is the science of salvation. How God saves sinful, erring mortals like us. Let's bow our heads and we'll start with a word of prayer and then we'll get into the Bible. Father in heaven, Lord, you have created us. You have made us to look like you, to act like you, and to think like you. Father, we want to learn more from your holy word. We want to know why this is important. We want to know how we can improve, and we want to know what ultimately is what this means for us. Lord, send your Spirit to convict and convince each one of us of your truth, to draw us closer to you. Lord, we pray for those who have not been with us for some time, and we pray for those who are with us now visiting, that each one of us would be blessed by your Spirit. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Let's start off with a simple task that I think everyone should be able to do. If you were to, let's say you were alone, and someone asked you to describe your mom or your dad. I don't know which one you guys like more, your mom or your dad. You have to choose that. Can you describe one of your parents? How would you do that? It can be very simple if you have some distinguishing features, right? Well, if I were to think of my dad, now I haven't done this yet, now I have to think about it. Is it his personality that I want to describe, or is it his physical features? Okay, we'll start. He's gained some weight lately. But I'm not going to get into that. He's a little bit shorter than myself, but I've always looked up to him, even though he's a little bit shorter than me. My dad, he has a walk. I don't know if I can mimic it. It's going to be really silly, but you know what I'm talking about, right? Well, if you're trying to describe your mom or your dad, there's some features about them. My dad has a walk, and you could pick that walk out. And his hands are really strong. He's got really strong forearms. Because he's an electrician, he has to turn screwdrivers all day. And so he's got really big, muscular hands, kind of like a fisherman here in Newfoundland. You've seen these guys with pulling ropes and things all day. He's kind of like that. And, you know, all these physical features, he's got black hair and dark eyes, and he used to have a mustache. I don't know what he has anymore. I haven't seen him for a little while now. It's always changing. But you know what I'm talking about. When you're describing someone, you're going about what you can see about them. And likewise, you're probably thinking that about your parents right now, how you would describe them. Well, did you know God made us like him? It goes without saying. The Bible says this, right? God, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, how is that possible? Does that mean God has two hands, two arms, two legs, two eyes, a nose, and a mouth? It's quite possible. We know Jesus does, for sure. So being made in the image of God has to do with the physical features of a person. Now, there's also other features that are not physical that resemble God as well. God has emotions. God has thoughts. He has desires. His desire is for pleasant things, for us to be in good health and prosper. He wants us to have a good life. God wants that. And that's his desire. He really thinks that about. He really loves you. What does it mean when God loves? You know, that is being made in his image. We have the capacity to love as well. And it's no clearer than when you have a newborn baby and the mother and the father love that child, and that child grows up. And this is part of that being made in the image of God. You know, being made in God's image sort of makes us a little bit important, doesn't it? You could say that maybe there's some value on his image. Kind of like when Jesus was holding the coin, he said, whose picture is on the coin? When he was being tested, and they said, oh, it's Caesar. Well, why is Caesar's image on money? Money is the thing that everyone has to use in order to buy stuff and to have goods and to survive. And he owns all the money. And because he owns the money, we have to return money to Caesar, or today to governments and these things, because they own the currency. And likewise, if you're made in God's image, he, by right and definition, he actually is the owner of you. But that's not a bad thing, actually. That means that you have an identity. That means you are valuable because you resemble God. You resemble God. Now, in this sermon, I have to make the unfortunate... I have to do an unfortunate thing. I have to counteract the things of the Bible with the things of the world to show that there's actually a difference. And you guys know this, it's obvious. There's a difference between true education and false education. True education is centered around your identity and your image being a replica, a copy of the eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God. The one who cannot die, the one who has power to give life, who created everything in the physical and spiritual realms. He made you just like himself. Can you imagine what that can do to empower a person? Well, let's say we were to take that away from a person. What would that do to the person if they didn't have that anymore? You no longer have any image. You're not made. You're not created. You're not a replica of God. You are a conglomerate of atoms or a pile of mud that somehow evolved into who you are today. You have no identity. That's right, Erica. You have no identity. And therefore, because you have no reason for existence, you have no reason to live. Certainly not to help others. Certainly not to do good things, because now good and evil doesn't exist. There are no morals. You are the morals. You get to choose why you exist and what you exist for. Now I'm touching on our other sermon, the one about purpose, your duty of work. But it goes without saying that if you remove the image of God from a person, that you no longer have basic fundamentals necessary to life. So you cannot educate people that there is no God and that you're not created specifically to serve a purpose and not have repercussions. If society wants to have health and prosperity, then you have to go back to the fundamentals that you are made in the image of God. And that God's image has things about it that protect us. There's some key texts here. Our first one is that I've been reading from is Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Evidently, without going any further, because that's our other sermon, God is more than one. He's at least two, but we know he's three, the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this leads into our next principle as we go to verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, he created them. Male and female. Two genders. Now I have to be careful. We've got some young ears here today. So I'm going to change the words as best I can. But we have two genders, male and female. God created two genders. But they're both made in his image. How is that possible? I thought God was male, right? Well, we'll have to ask him when we get to heaven, because we don't know all these things, but we do know that God exhibits properties of both genders. And that when these two come together, they do something that only God can do. They create. To which of the angels did God say, "Be fruitful and multiply"? To which of the angels did he say, "Have dominion"? None of the angels. None of the angels were given the ability to create or procreate. Only those made in God's image have the ability to create. And it's interesting. Now, obviously, in our physical realm, we have what God gave us, intimacy. But there's a different type of intimacy that the Father shares with the Son and the Holy Spirit that allows them to create. And I don't know what that is, and I can't understand it. But that relationship between the Father and the Son, they're on the same page. They still have the same mind and desire. And when one decides to create, the other agrees to carry that out. Made in God's image, we have the ability to create. And it's interesting that you have to have half and half. Both of these halves have to come together. There's a problem, though. The problem is actually really bad, because today, school, when you go to school and you're in grade one, maybe you're in kindergarten, and the teacher begins to say things like, oh, do you want to be a boy or a girl? That's what's going on today. A child can now decide what gender they want to be. And they can tell their parents, don't call me he, call me she. And if the parent says anything against the child can go to the teacher, and the teacher can go to social services, and the parent can wind up in prison. That's what we're dealing with today. We're dealing with laws that take away fundamentals of life. Because whether they think they want to be something or not, or whether they have a physical transformation through science and technology, the way God created you is the way that you are. And God chose you to be a certain way. It's a difficult topic for me to talk on today, and I'm sorry I have to say it. But the way that God created us is His choice, and it's not ours. And when we allow God to have His choice, He maintains the sovereignty in our lives. And I've heard many people say, and I've heard even people going to, well, you know, I don't even get into that, but people today say, I was born this way. They, and I'm not going to get into details, but girls with girls and guys with guys. I was born this way is what they'll say. This is the way God made me. Lady Gaga sings a song, I was born this way, right? The fact may be that through sin and the degradation of the human family, there might be a genetic problem. We can't prove it doesn't exist. But the fact of the matter is that whether there's a genetic defect or not, you have a choice. And you can choose whether you're going to live in the realm of God's desire and God's will for your life, or you can choose another way. You can have your way. What does that do to the image of God? Well, if you don't have a male and female, all of a sudden you can't create. You know that? You can't create. They can't come together and make a little Haven or a little Svetlana or a little Fred. I wouldn't exist. There's no creative power there. Therefore, it's a natural law that God can't bless that. It's a natural law. You don't even have to get very scientific. God cannot bless things that destroy the image of God in humanity. I want to touch on a national study that was done in the United States. I was reading an article, and the article said this: the U.S. National Center for Health and Statistics. So we're Canada; we're like 1/10 the size of the United States. They asked women and men from age 15 to 44. Okay, they surveyed a lot of people from all over the country. And they said, anyone from 15 to age 44, who's having intimacy before marriage? Valid question, right? Who's following the biblical principle and outline for our lives? Well, they found that 90% of men and women from age 15 to 44 have practiced intimacy outside of marriage. 90%. Okay? Well, it's a fact. And, you know, it's an unfortunate thing. What are the repercussions of marring God's image and plan for us in our lives, in going ahead of Him? What are the repercussions of having premarital intimacy? Well, let's just talk about the obvious. You can have a child. You can have a baby if you have intimacy before marriage and you don't practice whatever those things are. And I'm struggling here. You have to bear with me. The child can now grow up without a father, most likely without a father, or without a mother. Less likely, but still happens. And so you have a single parent raising a child. That's an obvious repercussion. But what about if the mother doesn't want to look after a child? And the father doesn't want to look after the child? What do you do with the child? Well, you can put him up for adoption, right? You can put the child up for adoption. Now there's no parent to look after the child. There's a special government place that the children go, and then when you want to adopt it, you have to give the government money, and then that child can become yours. So it's sort of like you're buying a child almost. I don't understand it, but that's the way it is. Now, if the mother decides, why would I bring a child into this world? They can have a special operation which murders the child. And I'm going to make it plain. That's murder. Abortion is murder. It's killing. Thou shalt not kill. That is killing. But the government allows that. And again, God allows us to make our free choice, which is oftentimes wrong. So one problem after another begins to hit. Okay? These are only the physical problems. Now, what if the parents are not fit for marriage and not fit for intimacy? One could be an alcoholic, the other one could be a drug addict. There could be so many problems. Let's talk about the psychological problems. The psychological problems with creating a baby when you're not married. You can feel guilty. Guilt can destroy your life. Guilt is a pressure that's inside of you that you can't control. That's something God gives us to point us in the right direction of life. If you do the wrong thing and you know you've done the wrong thing, you're guilty. And that guilt can eat you alive. And people end up in the psych ward because they live a life of guilt. The other thing is you can ignore the guilt and then you become numb to it. You've numbed the pain of conviction. You've silenced the Holy Spirit. You can feel sorrowful. You can be fearful. You can feel remorseful. You have spiritual scarring. All of these things happen when you take matters into your own hands and not follow God's will for your life. He said, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is God's plan for humanity, to be fruitful and multiply, and to be male and female, and to be husband and wife, to have a family. You know, once Adam and Eve ate the fruit, there was an interesting thing that happened to them. You remember the story? Eve was tricked into believing that she would become like God and that she would know good and evil and that she could. She was missing out on something in her life. And Adam, when she brought it to Adam, he ate the fruit because he knew that she was going to die and he didn't want her to die alone. He wanted to be with his wife forever. And they sinned, and there was something that happened in that instance. The image of God was then found flawed. before this, beforehand, they were covered with a robe of light, a robe of righteousness. Or in the Bible, it says that they didn't know that they were naked and they were not ashamed. They were naked, but they were not ashamed. But all of a sudden, this sin removed that barrier of light, which covered their private parts, covered their more, I don't know what you want to call it. I'm not as eloquent as you think I am. It covered their bodies from the shame of their nakedness. And they went and they grabbed fig leaves and they began to sew fig leaves together to make themselves aprons to cover up their, you know, these parts. Phyllis is having a heyday here. I'm not going to say the words, okay? I'm trying not to. And they covered themselves, right? But did that solve the problem? It doesn't solve the problem. It sort of hides the problem, right? God gave us a promise, and that he took an animal and he killed the animal and he made coats, jackets, pants, underwear. He gave them clothing so that they wouldn't be naked anymore and they wouldn't be ashamed of their nakedness. And this image could once again be covered by God's, I guess, God's glory. So it's interesting that nakedness has something to do with God's image. He says it's a sin for us to look at the nakedness of another person. That's not our husband or wife, right? It's a sin. And there's something about that because it's like, you know that verse where God said, "No man has seen God face to face and lived." Nobody can see God and live. They will be destroyed because of the glory of God. And that glory of God was imbued upon you and me. And therefore, it's shameful for us to look at one another when we're not covered. It's shameful. God gave them coverings. And today, this covering becomes a podium for self-glorification, a means of showing others how beautiful we look and how important we think we are. When we dress ourselves in golden apparel and earrings, and okay, that's the girls, but the guys, they wear too tight-fitting clothing and all these things, and we're probably all guilty to some degree. We need to be more aware of it, I think. To restore the image of God is what I'm working this sermon towards. But before we get there, I want to talk about this idea of choosing for yourself who and what you want to be. Who and what you want to be. Humanity thinks that they can be what they want. They want to be the opposite of what they are. They want to parade around and be this way. And that there's no repercussions in choosing to live their life in their own manner. But there is a problem. There is a problem behind the LGBTQ whatever acronym. There's a problem behind it. Because if you don't agree with their philosophy and outlook in life, you don't have the same rights as they do. You don't have the same rights. Case in point, if now we know that the world is working towards installing this idea around the whole globe so that everyone has to follow it, but if you stand up and preach like I'm doing against these types of movements, like what I'm doing right now, and you preach the truth from God's word, you are under persecution. You will be persecuted. People will not look at you as a human being. You are less than human. It's kind of like when I was in university. You're a student. You're less than human. You're not a real person. You're just a student. And it's the same way to society today. If you don't agree with their idea of morality and their idea of what they want to be, this is my body. I can do whatever I want with my body. Then you're not a human being. And therefore, you're not subject to human rights. So they say, replace the Ten Commandments with human rights. You're not allowed to receive the same treatment as others. This is the direction that society is moving towards. It hasn't been implemented yet. We're still protected by God's grace. Now, the idea of God creating is nice, except for we know now that we have sinned. We have fallen from grace. We have committed iniquity in God's eyes, and He has cut us off from eternal life. He didn't cut us off. We cut ourselves off. Let's just put it that way. We've inherited this from Adam and Eve. It's not your choice. You were born. It wasn't your choice. You're sinful. That was not your choice. Now it is. Now it is your choice. But the reality is that God doesn't leave us there. This image must be restored. The image must be recreated by God. How does this happen? Well, it's kind of like, I'll give you the story of my cell phone. I bought a cell phone, and I bought it. It's something called refurbished. Has anyone heard of refurbished? Yes, it's a lot cheaper, right? Well, it's not the perfect example, so just bear with me. A cell phone that's so much money, if it's broken, the person will return it and they'll get a new one. But they take that broken one and they try and fix it, and then they sell it refurbished. And it has a seal of approval. They put a sticker on it and it says certified refurbished. Well, that's kind of like us today. When God saw us in our condition, our hopeless condition, He said, I'm not going to leave Adam and Eve in that state. I want them to still have a joyful life, and I want them to have eternal life. And so he gives us a new image, and He gives us a seal of approval. He puts His seal of approval upon us. This seal, friends, certifies that you have been recreated back into the original. No, not the original, better than the original image of God. Think about that. Now, we haven't received our translated bodies yet, but we do get to keep our character and our behavior and our choices. And when we accept God into our life, He recreates us. So does that mean that we're able to keep doing those things that the world does? No. No, we can't. We can't dress the way we used to dress. We can't eat the way we used to eat. We can't talk the way we used to talk. Why would you want to? You're a son or a daughter of God. You have noble blood. You have been called. It's a high calling to be a son or a daughter of God. You're royalty. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, if you turn your Bibles to 1 Peter, Hebrews, James, Peter, in the New Testament. John is too far. You got to go back if you hit John. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, the Bible reads, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light, which in time past you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You didn't obtain mercy, but now you have. You had no reason for existence because you were lost in your sinfulness and you would die at the age of 70 or younger or whatever. But now God has called you to live for eternity. Does he call you to live for eternity in, you know, the vain clothing and the bad food that makes us sick and the empty words that we speak? No, his calling is so much higher than that. He wants us to speak holy words. He wants us to eat holy food. He wants us to dress holy, covered. Act holy. But it's interesting. If you were to just sow your own fig leaves, it's not going to work. And that's the analogy I'm going to use. Sowing your own fig leaves, God has to do it for you. God has to recreate you himself. He says, I am the potter, you are the clay. Does the clay say to the potter, oh, I don't want to look like this? Of course not. The clay can't do anything. The potter is the one that molds the clay. And likewise, God is the one that's recreating you. And as he recreates you, he puts his mark, his seal back on you. And friends, the seal is something very special, and it's in the Ten Commandments. Commandment number 4, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. God's seal of approval. Genesis, Exodus, chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. Remember, God says, the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger that is within your gates, or the person staying over at your house from time to time. No one is to do work on the seventh day. 6 days you are to do your work, but on the seventh you are to rest. Where's the seal in there? Where's the seal? Okay, let's see it. God says, it says, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Okay, so the God of the universe has a day. His name, his title, and his territory. Lord God, that's his name and his title. He's the Lord and he's God. And his territory, heaven and earth. Heaven and earth. For in 6 days, the Lord created. You see, God's seal has been counterfeited. It's been counterfeited. Satan wants to have his own seal. My children do what I do, and they have my seal of approval, and God's children has his seal, and they do what he wants them to do. Satan's seal of approval, 666, his mark of the beast, also has to do with worship, just like God's seal has to do with worship. But Satan's seal is not on Saturday. It's not on the seventh day. It's the first day of the week. And he has tried to take away the glory that God put into humanity and put it on himself. That's only one of the arguments against Saturday versus Sunday. But this image of God, when he puts his seal of recreation upon you, he is the one sanctifying you. He's the one making you holy. So therefore, you need to surrender, and I need to surrender our will, our desire, our purpose in life to God. Because God will choose for us. God will guide and direct us. Proverbs says that we should give, let's read it for ourselves. Proverbs, I believe, chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 5, Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not onto thine own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes, he says. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's my call to you today. Friends, it was a difficult topic for me to talk about in some areas. But I want to appeal to you today. Now that we understand that we are God's creation, God's by creation and God's by redemption, recreation. Where does that leave us? What choice do we have to make today? The choice is, if I'm on the Lord's side, my possessions are the Lord's possessions. My house is the Lord's house. My food, the Lord's food. My deeds, my acts, my words are the Lord's. When the church has positions and it needs people, our desire may not be to serve in God's church. Our desire may not be to be a greeter or to be at the sound system or to be up here at the pulpit. But let me ask you the question. Are you the Lord's? Are you the Lord's? Because if you are the Lord's and the Lord asks you to do something, will you do it? It's a hard question to ask, and I'm sorry I have to say it. I didn't want to be up here. I didn't want to be a pastor. But now that I see it God's way, I'm so thankful that he called me to do this. And I ask the same thing for each one of you today. Let's bow our heads and let's ask God to help us make the right decision. Father in heaven, Lord, we've learned that we've been made in your image. We've learned that you created us male and female and that anything outside of that is not in your will. Lord, help us to surrender ourselves, to eat your food, to dress your clothing, to speak your words. Lord, we know that you love us and that you died for us. You gave us Jesus Christ. Lord, we love Jesus as well, and we want to be like Jesus. Help us to be like Jesus. This is my prayer in his holy name.